Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to pray for you, Father God. I pray for the body of Christ and for those that might hear this message either tonight or later on. And Father, I pray for all of us that you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our heart to perceive and understand the things that you're saying to us, because I believe you're preparing us for a great move of God and a great season of God in the earth. So praise the Lord. I believe that what I'm starting tonight may turn out to be a bit of a series. I'm not sure, but I'm following the Lord in this. I want to talk a bit about your soul, your soulish realm, and you may have heard me talk at length about the difference between your soul and spirit. But your soul is essentially your mind, your will, and your emotions. Or we might say it's what makes up your personality, who you are in the natural. So in your born-again spirit, that is the new you, the recreated, the new person that is born of God. And so if you were born again, you are a new creation in the spirit realm. But your soul realm wasn't changed at that time unless the Lord did an unusual work. So however you were before you got saved is usually, you know, except that you have a new maybe goal and a new love for God. But for example, if you had some wrong thinking, that isn't automatically cleansed. And that's why God gave us instructions not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. And so once we're born again, it's really important that we ask the Lord to help us with our transformation. And really, I personally believe that goes on all the days of your Christian walk, because we're continually growing. The Bible says from faith to faith and glory to glory, we are growing continually in these matters. And so we're ever learning, ever coming more, you know, into God and growing in Him. And it says that we're to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so I don't think we're there yet. I don't think any of us are there yet. I certainly don't think I'm there yet. But one of the things that God has been showing me is how important the soul is. So a little bit of review, if you've heard me talk about this before, is that we know the soul and the spirit are not the same because in Hebrews. It says, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So in other words, they're not the same thing, and the Word of God helps you know or helps you discern the difference. You know, if something is spiritually discerned, in other words, if it's from your born-again spirit or if it's from your soul, like from your emotions or from your mind, for example. We've seen sometimes when people are learning to prophesy before they really understand about their spirit man or how to hear from the Lord through their born-again spirit, what happens is sometimes they'll prophesy from their soul or from their doctrine, from their what they think or what they feel, right? And that's a problem. In the Old Testament, if you prophesied from your own soul, you were actually stoned for it. So thanks be to God for the new covenant, because we could all make mistakes. But my point is this: your soul is different. It's a completely different thing than your spirit man. Your spirit man is holy, it's pure, it's made in the image of Jesus. It's got the righteousness of Christ. That's where his righteousness is. He gave you his own righteousness. In fact, he said in his word that you became righteous, right? He who knew no sin became sin for you that you might become the righteousness of God. Well, how did you become it and yet still have maybe a thought that isn't right or have a temptation? How would that be possible? The only way that's possible is that your spirit man, when your spirit was born again or born new, that was born in righteousness, made in the image of Jesus. And that is holy and that's wonderful. But your soulish man and mine needs work, right? Because as Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Now, why is that such a big deal? I believe our transformation hangs on how we deal with our soul. And I think most people just honestly go through life and they don't always consider what's going on in your mind, will, and emotions. You don't really take a look at what's going on there. Where did those thoughts come from? Where do the temptations come from? Where does the stumbling, when you, if you stumble, where does that come from? And the reason it's a big deal to me is that when I was young in the Lord, a very, very powerful minister who carried an enormous presence of God said that if you wanted to carry the presence of God, that you needed to go through a process of emotional healing and deliverance. And they might not have used those words, but it was enough that I knew that I needed to change if I wanted God to use me. I needed to change and make sure that there was nothing that the enemy could get hold of, right? And so even though my spirit man is righteous in accordance with the word, and I believe that and thank God for it, God, that means God loves us no matter what. He loves us. But I also saw that I had a lot of trouble, you know, in my soul. I had a lot of problems. And so God began to take me on a journey of emotional healing and, to be honest, some deliverance, and most of all, a change of my thinking. And it did not happen in a day. It took some doing, to be honest. First, we went on a journey of emotional healing. And I got rid of a lot of the sort of baggage, we'll say, that I had. And that was a big deal for me. I had to get rid of some things because I had walked in things that were not godly, that were not holy. I had walked in stuff that no believer should. But I was, you know, young and foolish. And frankly, I met Jesus, but it was 11 years before I was a deeply committed disciple. And in those 11 years, I regret to say, I didn't know what I was doing. And I lived a life I shouldn't have lived. So when I came back to God, I had all these problems, all this baggage, and it needed to be dealt with. And so when I heard this minister say this, I went on a journey with God. And I think the first part of it took 3 years. But every time I would get in the car, I always drove a lot for my work. I always had a big commute. And so I would always use my car time because I usually had a couple of hours a day in the car at least. And I would get in the car and I would say, what do you want to deal with in me? And it was like we'd already made this agreement that he was going to help me clean my soul. And so he might tell me something that wasn't what I thought was the big thing. And you know why? Because God knows sometimes that in order to get to this point, we have to go through certain layers. You know, like one woman said, you may, if you walk through all these doors to get where you're at, sometimes you have to walk back through all those doors. And that's what it was like for me. So I learned, instead of crying out to God day and night to fix this one thing that I could see the most readily, I learned that it was a better process to say, Lord, what do you want to deal with? What do you want to show me, teach me? What do you want to change in me? Now, why is this such a big deal? Why am I making such a big deal out of this? Because a lot of people say, well, aren't I okay the way I am? I'm a good Christian. I love God. I pray a lot. I'm getting things done, you know. Well, that is quite true. But here's what I found, that those things are the root cause of most of our troubles, most of our trials, most of what we call attack come from the fact that we have some things going on in our soul that haven't been tended to. And it's just exactly like a garden that has weeds. I have a garden out behind my shed, and there's some beautiful flowers in there and some boxwoods and some roses and some gladiolus and stuff. But if the weeds start to take over, the weeds begin to choke out the fruit of God. And it's exactly the same way. Your born again spirit is always full of the river of God, though you may have never seen it flow. Most believers never see, you know, Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. But I would venture to say that most believers never see a river and rarely see a few drops. And it's no condemnation. I didn't either. But what's plugging it up? What's gumming up the works? What's holding things up? And I will tell you what it is, usually is the junk in our soul. Okay. And so, because for one thing, how can we hear from God if our emotions are screaming constantly? Or they're, if we're listening to our emotions, emotions talk very loudly, don't they? You know, if you're a worrier, you'll be trying to hear from God, but all you can hear is worry, 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 right? Or if you're a thinker, you know, God may be trying to speak to you, but all you can think is, what makes sense. You're figuring it out, trying to make sense of it. And that can actually be your enemy. Some people have a very good mind, and that's good, but your mind cannot conceive of the great things of God. The things of heaven are beyond our comprehension. So he had to give us the mind of Christ. But the mind of Christ is in your born-again spirit, not your soulish area, not your carnal mind or your earthly mind. Okay? And so, yes, we are to renew our earthly mind, and that's a great thing, to fill your mind full of the Word of God, because that will help you get revelation. But the point I'm trying to make is that our soul can cause blockages to being used of God, hearing from God, flowing with God, even getting to know Him as we should, or even being able, as they say, to come into the Holy of Holies. And if you're truly born again, those things are usually a desire of your heart. But what I see is people, even people with really good hearts, they want all that stuff, and they don't know what's the problem, what's gumming up the works. Why can't I spend time in the Holy of Holies? Why don't I have this open communion with God? Why don't I hear Him all the time? How come I only hear Him once in a while? Or why do I feel condemned? And the answer is found in our soul. And so I'm going to try to take probably a few weeks and go into some details about this, because I think this has changed my whole life. It has really helped me to find my way into the very presence of God, into what we might say is the Holy of Holies, which we're invited all to come into. Jesus already paid the way. We don't earn it. No one can earn it. Jesus already earned it. But the problem with us is for us to be able to have even faith to go there or to understand it, we need to do some soul cleansing. And so there's a scripture that I'm going to base this series, if it turns out to be a series, the scripture that I want to base this on is this. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers." Or we might say, in proportion to the level at which your soul is prospering. So if your soul has problems, it's going to be very hard for you to prosper and be in health, emotional health, physical health, provision of God, relationally with people. If your soul is messed up, it will cause you to have behavior patterns that are not Christ-like, right? Because if you're in fear, you will sometimes act the wrong way and you'll feel bad about it, right? Or if you have anger issues, or if you have boundary violations, or, you know, we could go a million directions here. But what I've seen in my own life is when my behavior is not Christ-like, generally speaking, there's a reason. You know, there's a reason. And the reason is I need to deal with something in my mind, will, or emotions. And so for me, it became a process to go to the Lord and say, what's happening there? And God never, I want to say this really loud and clear. I'm not talking about good works, and I'm not talking about God loving you more or less. I want to make this super clear. God's love for you is eternal, infinite, and vast. God loves you. He just loves you so, so much. And whether you ever get this right, God loves you. Whether you ever get your soul cleansed, God loves you. His love, nothing you can do will make Him love you more. And nothing you can do will make Him love you less. However, life on earth will be a whole lot easier if you get your soul cleaned up a little, if I can say it that way. So I wanna go into some details here. Jesus said a scripture, He said a verse, He said, "The prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me." And he meant that there was no ground in his soul for Satan to get a hold of. Satan didn't have anything on him because Jesus was pure. And more than that, he was truth. So he was full of truth. He was truth. He was the way, the truth, and the life. So he was completely full of truth. So there was no false belief systems in his soul. So it was very hard for Satan to get one over on him, right? Because there was no legal right. So God has taken those two scriptures and helped me to see that Satan looks for a way into your life. There's a scripture that says, neither give place to the devil. Or another translation is, don't give a foothold. Don't give a place or a foothold to the devil. Don't give him something that he can get a hold of in you. Don't give him something in your life that he can say, aha, there's a legal right. I can get you on that. And so, if you were in the church I preached in this morning, you might have heard this story, but I want to share it again. I was praying with a lady at the altar, and she had come forward for prayer for healing. She was very, very ill, and she'd been ill for many years. And I could have prayed the prayer of faith, and that's a good thing, but what I did was I simply went to the Lord just quietly as I stood in front of her. And I kind of leaned into God and said, what are you saying about this? Because this lady had been very ill for a number of years, and she was not some halfway Christian. She was a very devout woman of prayer. You know, she really loved the Lord with all her heart. And so healing is her covenant right. And so I kind of wanted to know what God was saying, because usually he'll tell us something or give us a key, right? God sometimes gives us a key. Thanks be to God. And so I leaned into him, and he did give me a key. And this was the key. I saw a picture of a wound, a terrible, terrible wound in her soul. And attached to that, there was like a what looked like a metal rod. Now, God speaks to me often in pictures just to give me an understanding. There was like a metal rod and a hook on it, and attached to that was the word bitterness. Attached to that was another metal rod, and at the end of that was the word disease. Right, so sickness and disease was attached to bitterness, but the bitterness was attached to this terrible, terrible wound in her soul. Now, when I saw this, and it took me a minute to describe it, but I actually saw it in a flash, right, a flash of this picture. And when I saw it, I heard, daughter. Now, I didn't know this lady. I knew of her, but I didn't know her. So I said, do you have a daughter? And she said, yes. I said, are you estranged from your daughter? And she said, yes. We had a falling out. So I knew I was on solid ground, that God had given me an accurate, you know, that I had heard right. You know, God's always accurate, but I wanted to make sure I wasn't hearing incorrectly. So she confirmed it back. And so I told her what I saw. And I said, I saw this terrible wound and I saw bitterness. And she said, yeah, that's correct. And so what I did was I said, would you let me pray for the wound? Would you let, because that is, it was a terrible, terrible looking wound. And I felt like unless that wound is healed, it's going to be hard for her to be able to forgive. But we could see, I knew what God was saying was this sickness had come because Satan had a sort of a hook on her, a hook in her soul, because there was an open door, and that open door was bitterness. Now, the Bible says that bitterness, says a couple things about bitterness. It says bitterness dries the bones. It says that a root of bitterness defiles many, right? And so, and it says when you stand praying, forgive so that your Father in heaven can forgive you. And so these are key scriptures. If you're going before the Lord to receive healing or partake of the covenant promises, healing is a covenant promise as far as I'm concerned in the scriptures. That's our promise. But why was she not receiving her healing? And I believe it was because Satan was saying, hey, I've got a legal right to be here. She's in bitterness. And you know, the honest truth is when we're in bitterness, we know it. So these are just examples, by the way. I know some of you are not in bitterness, but bear with me, because what I'm trying to do is show you a method rather than just a single issue. Well, when I prayed for her, first I prayed for the wound to be healed, and then I said to her, are you willing to forgive your daughter? And she said, yes. I said, I'm going to have you repeat this after me. I wanted her to reverse the legal right that Satan had in her life. So she said this prayer. I said, repeat after me. You know, I repent of my anger towards my daughter. Lord, I'm sorry. I forgive her. I bless her. I pray for the best things for her. And Lord, if it's your will, I ask you that we be reconciled and walk in love for each other. Something like that. It was years ago, so let's paraphrase. Her body was physically healed. Now, notice that I never prayed for healing. What happened? There was a legal hook in her soul that was allowing the sickness to attach. Now, what I want to say to you is this, and we're going to go into a lot of different details, hopefully over the next few weeks, but this was one example of what I'm going to call a soul hook, or something in your soul that Satan can latch onto. And so when Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. In other words, there's nothing in him that Satan could get a hold of. He didn't have any lie in his soul. He was truth. He didn't have wrong anger. He didn't have wrong bitterness. He didn't have unbelief about the word. That's one of the biggest problems I think we face, is when we don't believe. You can say, oh, I believe the word. I used to say it all the time until God confronted me that I was saying it. And it was true for some parts of the word, but there were some parts that I wasn't believing properly. And I'll go into some detail about that. But here's another thing I want to point out. This lady had been ill for years, and she'd been praying to God for years, heal me. Now think about it. She might have been thinking, I guess God doesn't care, or maybe he doesn't hear my cry, or I don't understand why I didn't get healed and so did. Did God love her less, or was it works-based? No, there was a block. God, this is what I believe that the Bible says. When Jesus died on the cross, in accordance with Isaiah 53, he didn't just die to redeem our soul. He died to take care of sickness and disease. By his stripes, you were healed. When were you healed? At the cross. It's part of the work of the blood of the cross. And so how do we receive what he has already done? We have to position ourselves and make sure there's nothing we are doing to block receiving the good thing. And so over the years, as I pressed into emotional healing, and we might say deliverance, I found that my life got better and better and better and better, because it grew very difficult for Satan to get one over on me. You see, when I first started, one of my biggest problems was I had such wrong thinking. And honestly, I thought I was doing pretty good as a believer. I was a real strong prayer warrior. I loved to pray. I was getting people set free. I was being used of God. I was living in the church. I was in the Word a lot. I mean, I thought I had it together, but I'll tell you what, I didn't. I totally didn't. And when the floods came, you know, remember the house built on the rock and the house built on sand? Well, you'll find out really quick what your house is made of when the flood comes. You know, the rains descend, the winds blow, the flood comes. You'll find out really quick if your house is on the rock, on the sand, or half and half, because you fall apart. You know, if it's not on the rock, your emotions will start screaming. Your poor little house starts to fall out. I remember it felt like I was watching this old rotten board float out to sea, you know, because the trials, you know, I was really strong, hallelujah, in prayer. But after about 8 years, guess what? I didn't feel so strong anymore. You know, a trial for 3 days, oh, no, that's not a trial. A trial that goes on a long time will help you find out what you're really made of. And we've all had trials that are tough. We've all had some tough trials. It was a long siege, and I will tell you, the first 2 years I was really strong, and I was going to pray it through, hallelujah. And then the second 2 years, I was kind of still praying, but I wasn't so strong. And the next four, I'll be honest with you, I stayed alive by the grace of the Lord. But what was happening? My house was really, which I thought was so built on the rock, was not so much built on the rock. It was built on sand, because I had false belief systems in my soul. And we might actually, in my case, say some of it in my mind, but a lot of it in my emotions. And so God began to confront me. Thank the Lord that he confronted me. He corrected me. He kind of dealt with me, and he didn't mince any words. And it's a good thing, because honestly, I don't know if I would still be here. God had to really correct me. And I want to say that we'll talk about different things over this course, but one of the things I want to talk to you about is your emotions. Men and women, both, we all have emotions. But I think we've often misunderstood. Emotions are a gift from God. But a lot of times we have allowed our emotions to rule us. We've allowed our emotions to determine what kind of day we're going to have. We've allowed our emotions to determine if we're going to let a business fail and go to pot. Say, I'm done with this. I'm throwing up my hands. Or, well, this is too hard. I'm going to quit. That's emotions. It's not hearing from the Lord, is it? We accept sometimes a spirit of failure of, well, I guess this is never going to work. I guess my faith isn't working. We have to be very careful because your emotions can drive you in the wrong directions. But emotions were never meant to drive you. They were meant to serve you. And emotions can be a gift from God. For example, when your emotions are serving you, right, you're managing them, they're not managing you. When that's the case, then true emotions, let's say a passion for God, can cause you to develop a fervent prayer life that changes your life, other people's lives, can change the world, honestly. I mean, there's a huge amount of power there, but it was maybe emotions that were serving the Lord, and that's a good thing. But if you don't have that balance redeemed in your life, if your emotions are ruling you, your emotions can cause you to have fear, worry, anger, lust, failure, defeat, give up, itis, depression, suicide, on and on it goes. And your emotions were never meant to rule you. And so part of the issue of dealing with your soul is to learn how to put things in their proper place. Our mind, will, and emotions were intended to obey the Spirit. It says, if any man be led by the Spirit of God, they shall be called the sons of God. Jesus himself, the Son of God himself, was led by the Spirit. He submitted himself to the leading of the Spirit. You were intended, every part of your life. I don't think a lot of people realize this. Everything we are, everything we have, our mind, our thoughts, right? You may have a brilliant mind. Maybe you're a brilliant scientist or a brilliant mathematician. That was intended to serve the Lord by the power of the Spirit. In other words, for him to lead and guide you into those things. And our emotions were intended to serve the Lord. Our will, the will is a big deal. You know that there may be someone listening to me that you've been born again. You said the sinner's prayer, but you have not made Jesus Lord because you have a strong will and you don't want somebody else being Lord. Can I say to you lovingly, that's a recipe for disaster. Any area that you give to God, he can bless. Every area that you hold back, I love you, is idolatry and will eventually cause a lot of problems. And it's a very painful process to find that out, just to be really honest with you. So your will is best used when it's completely submitted to God, okay? So I remember the day I submitted my whole life to God, because prior to that, I was giving him bits and pieces. And over time, I'd given him, let's say 90%. But that one little thing I wasn't going to give him almost killed me. Was almost the end of me because I wouldn't give it to him because I wanted to run that area of my life. Well, guess what? You know what that was? It was idolatry. It was me putting myself on the throne of that area. And guess what? Self doesn't do too well as a God. And so that area became a complete disaster, horrible, horrible situation. And at the end of it, I said, you know, I get it. Everything I give to you to run comes out beautifully. Everything I withhold and I try to run it myself is a fiasco. And I'll never forget this. I got down on my knees, I like to say for the second time in my life, and I said, I'm making one decision today, and that's that I don't make decisions anymore. You are the Lord. I am not. You are running my life. You own my life. You own it. I don't. I'm not God. I'm not smart enough to be God. I'm not even smart enough to run my own life. And to be honest, none of us are. Do you know that even Jesus, the Son of God, he said the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but only what he sees his Father in heaven doing. He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, right? And so he understood complete lordship of the Father, right? He understood being led by the Spirit of God. That's why it says those who are led by the Spirit of God, they shall be called the sons of God, because they will walk the same way Jesus did, who was the Son of God. They'll manifest the same way he did. They'll manifest the things of heaven. Why? Because they're being led by the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus did. So they're using his method. And what did Jesus say? He said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also, because I go to my Father in heaven. And greater works than these shall he do, right? And so the whole reason was because when he goes to heaven, he could release the Spirit of God to be Jesus on the inside of us, leading us and guiding us. And so our soul is to be utterly submitted to the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? And so there's a learning process, right? You could say, well, I don't know how to be led of the Spirit, or I don't know how to hear from God. Well, the truth is God is speaking all the time, but if you're a very soulish person, and that can mean you're either a, pardon the expression, sometimes a person might be what we would call a head case, where they just have to figure it out, and they're so in their head, they can't receive a revelation in their heart because they think they have to figure it out first. But guess what? Revelation doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Revelation in your heart comes to you from the Spirit of God, and sometimes your head catches up with it and goes, oh yeah, now I know that. Now I understand. You see, sometimes we're to learn from him through trust and obedience, and then our head catches up with it, because God is way smarter than we are. And so if you're stuck on the idea that you need to understand it first, there'll be some things you can never walk in. For one thing, how can you understand a miracle? Let me just give you that example. I watched God use Edgar to do remarkable creative miracles. I watched it. I watched it with these two eyeballs. And you can't make any sense. It makes no sense. You know, I'm just going to tell you the truth. God can do creative miracles. And when you see it in front of your eyes, I watched, now this wasn't Edgar, this was Charles and Frances Hunter, but I watched a woman's leg, and I don't mean just her joint came into a line, I mean her leg was physically about 4 inches short. She had a special shoe, she had a short leg, and when Charles Hunter bent over and held her legs out, there was about, let's see if you can see this, about that much difference. And Charles had asked me to come up and stand there as a witness. He liked to have someone witness God's miracles. And I walked up and stood there, and I'll never forget this as long as I lived. This lady was wearing a dress, and so I could actually see her leg growing out. And I watched when God, it was like the cells. You know how if you look at the back of your hand, you can see skin cells? I watched from the center of her shin. I just happened to be looking at her shin, and I saw the cells go multiplying, and within seconds, her legs were the same length. I watched it happen. Now, can your mind really figure that out and then make it happen? I don't care how smart you are. All we know is that heaven overrides earth. So there are some things, if we want to walk in them, we have to tell our mind to obey the Spirit of God, whether we understand or not. We have to tell our emotions to get a, you know, to follow the Spirit of God and come in line, right? And so there's a lot of things that our soul needs to line up, and it needs to come in order, because a lot of people have placed their soul above their spirit man. They've placed their emotions, how they feel. And this is, I am guilty. This is how I got in so much trouble. Remember I said my house was built on sand? Well, one of the problems I had was I had an onslaught of trials, and they were baddies. I'm not going to say they were light. They were bad. My whole life was almost destroyed. It was not easy. But my problem was I was so ruled by my emotions that I felt over time, you know, at first I thought I was in faith. Hallelujah. I was praying and doing all the stuff you're supposed to do. But over time, I began to have issues with my emotions. And the truth was, God was trying to teach me, but I wasn't hearing very well. I wasn't listening very well. And so I began to feel like, well, your word says this, but this is what's happening. And I was kind of irked about it. And your word says that, but this is happening. And so I began to feel like I didn't come out and call God a liar, but by my behavior, I was saying, yeah, I know your word says that, but I feel this. Or my emotions feel that. And so I was being ruled by emotions. And in fact, what I was doing was elevating my emotions above what God has said. And listen, make no mistake about it. God's word is forever settled in heaven. All of heaven and earth hangs upon the word of God. It says all things are held together by the word of his power. And so aren't we, you know, Job, it happened to Job. If you read the last part of Job, boy, it's an eye-opener. You know, Job was the most upright man in all the earth, right? But, you know, he'd been through so much, and his poor body, you know, think of it, boils and scales. You know, you're scraping your skin with pot, you know, broken pots. How disgusting. You're in pain. And, oh, wait, here's three friends that are going to come and make you feel better. And they're rubbing it in, saying, well, yeah, I must be in some kind of sin. Oh, thanks, guys. You know, you're a big help, right? And so Job started to get aggravated, you know, and that's very human. And I was there, and I was much worse than Job. I'm being very honest. But at the end, you know, Job is kind of, you know, defending himself, saying, you know, hey, I'm doing okay. You know, he's kind of defending himself, and suddenly the Lord shows up. Read the last few chapters of Job. It's actually almost terrifying, because the Lord says, who is this that gives counsel without knowledge? And he starts to say, were you there? Were you there? Did you see when I created the oceans? Did you see? Were you there? Oh, Mr. Big Mouth. And Job was the most upright in all the earth, and he was much loved of God, very loved of God. But God was essentially saying, humans, you don't know squat. You think you know stuff? You don't know anything. That's what God was saying. And I was guilty, dead to rights. God had me dead to rights. God was saying to me, Holly, you've let your emotions determine what you think the truth is. Even to the point of feeling like I'm not doing what I should be doing. I'm embarrassed to say this was 40 years ago, so give me a little grace. I was young and stupid. But my point is this. It happens all the time that we elevate the elements of our soul, mind, will, or emotions above the will of God, the word of God, and the spirit of God. And when we start to get this in order, the first thing you're going to start to see is that Satan's rights to us, his access to us becomes very, very diminished, right? Because it gets harder and harder for him to get a hold of you if you won't give him access, neither give place, neither give a foothold to the devil, okay? So I'm going to close it there. I am going to follow up more next week with this, and we're going to go into some details of some things we can look for and how to find a soul hook. You know, let me just ask you this before I close. Has Satan had inroads to your life? Have you had attack and you're wondering why? And some attacks just come. Some attacks come because you're called or because you're living righteously. That can happen. But sometimes there's something God would like to show you, and we're busy praying for God to fix it, and God is actually wanting us to say, Lord, is there something you're trying to help me see? Is there something you're trying to deal with in me? Is there something you're trying to correct me on? And I'll tell you, when you live that way, life is a lot easier. It's just so, so, so much easier, because you can actually remove the inroads until it's very, very hard for the enemy to get one over on you, okay? So I love you, and hey, if you're going to go to Colorado, don't put it off. We're starting to fill up, okay? So if you're thinking about it, I'm just going to tell you, the Spirit of the Lord is so strong. When we go up those mountains in Buena Vista, and yes, I know I'm saying Buena instead of Buena, but that's how the locals do, even though I think it should be Buena Vista. They say Buena, and they will correct you. So think about it. Pray about it. If you're supposed to be there, you know, at least ask God and say, you know, don't give all the excuses why you can't, because the Lord always makes a way, because we've had people's entire life changed up on those mountains, not by us, but by the Spirit of the Lord, who comes very strongly, okay? Hallelujah. I love you. God loves you. And I'll talk to you next time.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.